You don't know someone unless you know them, do you? Many years ago in another life, I worked for the Department of Main Roads in New South Wales. I met the Commissioner of Main Roads on a few occasions. I knew who he was. Surprisingly, he knew who I was, or at least he did when he was scheduled to meet with me. But we didn't really know each other, because you don't know someone unless you know them. Knowing their name, what they do, where they live, is not knowing them. Reading about them or what they're going to tell you about themselves on Facebook is not knowing them. You don't know someone unless you know them. And that means knowing their words, backed up by their actions, knowing their words, backed up by their life, and above all, knowing them because of who they are to you, because of the relationship that you have with them. That's the ultimate way that you know anyone. Now, the purpose of this series is about knowing Jesus, and I want you to know Jesus because of who he said he is, and I want you to know Jesus because of what he said, how it was proved by what he did. And above all, I want you to know Jesus because of who he is, or could be anyway, to you. I want you to know him because of a relationship that you would have with him. So tonight we're looking at this word of Jesus where he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now Jesus, as you might know, made a number of these "I am" statements. They're all recorded in the book of John, in the Bible. And "I am" tells us who he is. He's saying, "This is who I am." So it's telling us who he is. So we're going to be looking at what Jesus said here and how he backed this up by what he did, because that tells us what he is. More than that, it tells us what sort of relationship you and I can have with Jesus. Remember, how much you really know a person is in the relationship that you have with them. And how much you really know Jesus is not just in the words he speaks, it's not just in the actions that you read about that back up those words, but ultimately it's in the relationship that you have with him. And so, immediately after Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," he goes on to say this. He says, "He who believes in me, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he says, he challenges you and me with this. He says, "Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life." So that's not just telling us who Jesus is, but it's a challenge to you and me to enter into a personal relationship with him based upon that. Do you believe this? Do you believe in me? He says. Do you have that personal relationship with me? So I just want to look at this fairly briefly tonight, but just ask three questions. Okay, I'm the resurrection and the life. Question number one is going to be, does Jesus care? Number two is, can Jesus help? Because you can care for someone, but that doesn't necessarily mean you can help them. And number three is, will Jesus help? Because you might have the ability to help someone, but it doesn't necessarily mean you are going to help them. So they're the three questions. Does Jesus care? Can Jesus help? And will Jesus help? So the number one, does Jesus care? Does Jesus really understand what you and I go through? I mean, he seems so remote, doesn't he? Does he really understand what you and I go through? I guess, you know, we've all had that friend or counsellor who wants to help, but they just don't understand. You know, they haven't been through anything like what you've been through, and so they care, but they just, you know, they don't really understand. So what about Jesus? Does he understand? Does he really care for what you're going through? Now, the answer to that question is in the shortest verse in the Bible, at least it's the shortest verse in our English Bibles, and it is in verse 35 that we read tonight where it says, "Jesus wept." And those who stood by knew immediately what was going on here, because it says, "Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.'" You know, Jesus is weeping these tears. Here's this man who's been going around the whole of that part of the world for 3 years now, and he's just weeping tears. And they say, I know Jesus really cares. And this is all the more remarkable because, you know, Jesus knows what's about to happen here. Before this, Jesus has said to Martha, your brother will rise again. And so, you know, you scratch your head, you think, why is Jesus weeping? He knows what's about to happen. He knows it's all going to have a really good ending, so why is he weeping? When her son was very young, he was really keen to get a Sega for his birthday. Okay, Sega, think Xbox, but not quite as sophisticated back then. So we got him a Sega, and he needed clothes, so we also got him clothes. And when we're handing out the presents to start with, he gets clothes. Clothes, clothes, only clothes. Now, if you know anything about little boys, maybe not big boys, but little boys, you'll know that for most little boys, clothes are not top of the birthday list, especially when you're expecting to get a Sega. And so this poor little guy, by the time he opened up his last pair of undies, he's crying. We weren't. Why not? Okay, well, we were hard-hearted parents, but the other reason we didn't cry is we were just excited because we knew how it was all going to turn out, and we just couldn't wait to see the excitement on his face when he saw it wasn't just going to be clothes, it was also going to be this Sega thing. We looked forward to seeing his tears turn to smiles, so we weren't crying. So you think, well, why is Jesus weeping? He knows how this is going to turn out. He knows it's going to be tears of joy very soon. Why is he weeping? Okay, the answer is, back here in verse 33, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping, when Jesus saw Martha weeping, and when he saw the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. I want you to take notice that word there, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Because that groaning there, that's probably doesn't really bring out the full force of what's happening here. That groaning there means more than he was just feeling sad. It means he was indignant. He was deeply distressed. He was angry. He was outraged. Jesus was outraged and he wept. He looked at Martha's pain and he felt this deep outrage at the distress and the suffering that sin has brought into the world. You get it down there in verses 37 and 38. Some of them say, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus again groaning in himself. Again, he's really deeply distressed. He feels this sense of outrage at the pain of in this case, probably the pain of the unbelief of the Jews who are doubting who he really is. And you might be surprised at that. You think, hang on, this is not the Jesus I used to hear about in Sunday school because Jesus is not supposed to get mad. But there are things that we do get angry at. We get angry at death. We get angry at pain. We get angry at suffering. We get angry at unbelief. The world is not supposed to be like this. We know that deep down. Sin has brought terrible things into the world. And we get mad thinking about what might have been. Jesus got mad thinking about what might have been. Jesus wept. Now, when you and I go through trouble, we can know all the right answers, can't we? We can know all the things that the Bible does tell us. And someone can say to you, you know, God loves you, and that's good. Or they can say, look, he even provides for the little sparrows. Or they can say, this is all going to work out well in the end. Or somehow this is for God's glory. They're all good things to say, but deep down we still know this is not how it ought to be. We still feel the pain and the suffering and the death and, yes, the unbelief of this broken world in which we live. And sometimes we still get mad at that. Jesus understands. Jesus knows, Jesus cares, and Jesus provides the only real answer, which is, I am the resurrection and the life. Okay, let's have a think about that. Can Jesus help? Maybe he understands, but can he help? Just because someone understands doesn't mean they have the ability to help. I mean, you and I often feel like that, don't we? You know, we've got a friend who's going through incredible pain or bereavement or some other form of loss, and we really, really want to help them, but we just feel so helpless. We can feel for them, but it doesn't mean we can help. So can Jesus help? The Jews thought not. As much as they could do would be to think maybe Jesus could have helped at one stage before Lazarus died. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept him from dying? So they thought, yep, Jesus probably could have helped back then, but now Lazarus is dead. Martha seems to have had a few doubts too, because when Jesus turns up there, Martha comes up to Jesus and says, Lord, you know, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, which, by the way, is exactly the same as what her sister Mary says when she catches up with Jesus too. There is a bit of a faint glimmer of hope there, because she goes on and says, even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. But Jesus says, let's go back there. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. So Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows the future. And the very fact that Jesus knows the future with certainty gives us some confidence that Jesus can help. If you go back to the beginning of this, back there in verse 3, Jesus is still a long way from where the family lived. He's got a couple of days' journey away. And the sisters send to him and they say, Lord, he whom you love is sick. And it says, when Jesus heard that, this is what he said. He says, this sickness is not to death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So right back then, days before, Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows exactly why this is happening. He delays going until the right time. When he does set out, he already knows what's happened. Okay, he says to his disciples, he says, look, our friend Lazarus sleeps. I'm going to wake him up. Now, the disciples are puzzled by this. They think, that's an awfully long journey to go to wake someone up. You know, he's probably going to be awake by the time you get there in a couple of days' time. And they think, who cares if Lazarus is asleep? And then Jesus enlightens them. He says, Lazarus is dead. How did Jesus know that? He wasn't there. No one's come to tell him. But he knew, even though he wasn't there. So we see in this narrative that Jesus knows all things. He knows what's going to happen in the future at another time. He's quite certain as to what's going to happen. He knows what's going to, or what has already taken place in another place where he is not, in another place in the world. Jesus knows all things. Okay, Jesus can help. And this is gradually dawning upon Martha when Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. Martha thinks, yeah, okay, one day we're all going to rise. In the last day, there'll be a resurrection and Lazarus will rise then, we're all going to rise in the resurrection. And then Jesus comes out with this really wonderful saying, which is the focus of our study tonight, and that is Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And Martha suddenly has this revelation. She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world, the one who's been promised since the foundation of the world that this really special one is coming. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So Martha is just beginning to realise that this one who identifies himself as I am the resurrection and the life really might be able to help her. Because he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the one who was promised who is to come into the world. It's easy to say that, isn't it? But what Jesus then claims to be able to do, he does. Jesus not only knows the way God knows, but he does the way God does. He knows the future. He knows what's happening in another part of the world. But he also does the way God does. And Jesus cries with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And then he who had died came out. Now remember, this man's been dead for 4 days. I mean, even Martha, she wants to believe, but she has some very serious doubts about opening the grave of a corpse that's been there for 4 days. Lord, she says, look, I'm not so sure about this. The body's been there for 4 days. It will really stink. So if you want proof that Jesus has power over the grave and death, then you watch him raise from the dead a corpse that has been dead for 4 days and begun to stink because it's begun to corrupt. Lazarus is really, truly dead. Jesus has power over the dead. It's not just someone who rocks up and you know, the doctors declared a person clinically dead. And then a person rocks up and, well, person gets up. Well, was he clinically dead or not? This guy's been dead for 4 days. His body started to corrupt. Jesus has power over death. He is divine. He is God. He can help. It's fascinating to think if he hadn't said the word Lazarus, what would have happened if he just said to the dead, come forth? What would have happened? I mean... How many people have lived on the earth by this time? Probably, you know, I'd guess roughly 10 billion perhaps had lived since the creation of the world. Imagine if Jesus hadn't said Lazarus. And suddenly 10 billion people come back from the dead. Because that's what's going to happen when Jesus comes a second time. Because the Bible says that when Jesus comes a second time, he will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And at that shout, it says, when Jesus shall cry out, come forth, all who have ever lived in this world, all who have ever died, will rise from the dead. First, it says, those who have died in Christ, to enjoy eternal happiness with Christ in heaven. Jesus has the power just to raise that group of people first. And then it says, those who have rejected Christ to an eternal misery in hell. Jesus, who called forth Lazarus from the dead, will call forth everyone when he comes again. Jesus can help. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he wasn't just thinking about the life to come there, but he was talking about who he is now and about who you and I are now, if we are joined to Christ. When a person believes in Christ, he is joined to Christ. You know, in the Bible, a man named Paul spoke about this, and he said that in being joined to Christ, he says, I now know not only Christ, but the power of his resurrection. That was in this life, in this life. I know not only Christ, but I know the power of his resurrection. To know Christ, this Christ, is to know the courage and the power and the hope to do what God calls you to do, where otherwise your courage would be lost and your power would fade and your hope would all but disappear. That's what it means to know this Christ, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. This Christ can help. Okay, so we see that Jesus cares, we see that Jesus can help, but the last question we want to look at is, will Jesus help? I mean, Jesus might care, and yes, he might be able to help, but will he help? I mean, yes, he helped this family here who got their brother back again. Would Jesus do the same for you and me? I mean, I'm sure we get as distressed as Martha was when someone we love dearly dies or is about to die. When did you last hear of Jesus raising the dead today? So you think, would Jesus help me? What about all those other times that we look to Jesus for help? Why does he sometimes come to help us and other times he seems to stand aloof? Okay, the passage we read tonight gives us the answer. Because however well it turned out in the end, and it did turn out well in the end, but however well it turned out in the end, initially Jesus stood aloof. You go right back to the beginning of this passage. Okay, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. Jump down to verse 3. Therefore the sisters sent to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. The one that you really love is sick. And then verse 5 confirms that. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and he loved her sister and he loved Lazarus. He really loved these two sisters and a brother. And then it says in verse 6, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days. When he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go down to Judea again. Jesus loved Martha. Jesus loved Mary. Jesus loved Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed two more days. What? I mean, what's going on here? Why would you put off going to see someone who desperately needs your help because you love them? You might do it because you don't care, because you don't love them, or because you're indifferent, but why would you do that if you love them? It just doesn't make sense. Or does it? Because, you see, the answer is there. In verse 3, the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And then it says in the following verse, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So that's Jesus' reasoning. That's why Jesus delayed going. I mean, obviously he delayed so that by the time he got there, Lazarus would be dead. Not just dead, well and truly dead, 4 days dead. Why? For the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So Jesus said, look, this way there's going to be more glory to God. To raise one who was 4 days dead, that's the power of God. That's the power of God in Jesus. And above all, it is to the glory of God that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, I know what you're thinking, or if you think like me, which would be a sad thing, but I know what you're thinking, and that is that you might think, well, okay, that really is to the glory of God. That's good. But how does that help me? Because if this is all about God and his glory, that tells me nothing about whether Jesus will help me or not, only that Jesus will do whatever is for his own glory and the glory of God. But hang on, have a look at what it says here. Verse 3, Lord, behold, he whom you love. This is one you really love. He's sick. The Bible confirms it. It says in verse 5, when Jesus heard that, verse 4. Okay, let's go to verse 4 first. When Jesus heard that, when he heard that this one that he really loved was sick, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then verse 5 confirms, now Jesus really loved Martha, and he really loved Mary, and he really loved Lazarus. Verse 6, so because he really loved them, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. So what's it all saying? It's saying, yes, it was for the glory of God that the Son of God may be glorified through it. But also, Jesus really loved Martha and he really loved Mary and he really loved Lazarus. And so, because of that, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. You put all that together, what's it saying? It's saying that Jesus' delay in answering their prayer was not just for his own glory and not just for the glory of God, but it was also because he deeply loved them. Now that's what happens when you belong to Christ. Your welfare and God's glory become inextricably bound up together. Your welfare and God's glory become inextricably bound up together so that it is impossible for God to be seeking his glory and not also to be seeking your welfare if you belong to Christ. The Bible puts it this way. It says, we know, it's something we're absolutely certain about, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. If you love God, and if you've been called into his kingdom, then you can know for sure that all things work together for good. All things, no exception. We know that God will work all things together for his glory. But we also know that God will work all things together for your good if you trust in Christ. And what that means is that your welfare and God's glory become so inextricably bound up together that it is impossible for God to be seeking his glory and not also seeking your welfare. The one is bound up in the other. So what this means is this. If Jesus had answered Mary and Martha's prayer right away, as soon as he heard, oh, this one I love is sick, and he, you know, got on his scooter and got right up there right away, we know that would have been most for God's glory, and it would also have been the most loving response to Mary and Martha. If, on the other hand, Jesus had heard Mary and Martha's request to come and he had just ignored it and not gone, we can be quite certain that that also would have been most to God's glory and it would have been the most loving response to Mary and Martha. They might not have understood it, but it would have been. The way it did work out, namely that Jesus didn't go to see Mary and Martha right away, he delayed answering their prayer, he put it off, we know that that was most to God's glory, and we know that was the most loving response he could have given to Mary and Martha. Jesus does care. Jesus does understand. He gets angry at some of the things you get angry at. He knows what you feel. Jesus can help because he is the resurrection and the life. Jesus will help, and the way he helps will be most to God's glory, and it will be the most loving way he could possibly respond to you, whether you think so or not.